A new year? A new house? A new car? A new job? A new boyfriend? A new hobby? A new recipe? A new baby? A new problem? A new question? It's difficult to get through a week and someone does not talk to us, or we do not talk to someone about something new. If new is such a big part of our lives, if we're a Christian, we might ask, what about God? Is God somehow associated with newness? We're still fairly early into a brand new year, so I want us tonight, since we've been thinking about God on Sunday evenings, I want us to think about God in terms of the word new. We begin with Matthew chapter 27 and verse 60. And talking about the body of Jesus, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. Jesus was placed not only in a tomb, he was placed in a new grave. Now, God could have done that, and God did not, of course, need to give us that detail. God, for some reason, believed that it was important for us to know that Jesus, when he was put into the tomb, he was placed in a new tomb. Prior to the Lord, nobody had ever used this spot before. Why is it important? Have you ever asked yourself why we're given this detail? Why put Jesus in a new grave? Well, the leading reason seems to be that there would be no misidentification. During this time period, if you are unfamiliar with this fact, tombs were often reused. Now, for us, that would probably be unthinkable today, but that's how it worked in that day and time. A body would be placed in a tomb. It would be there for a while. It would be in a state of finally decomposure, and then after it had decomposed, it would be removed, and then another body would be placed there. If you were in this period of time, you would expect to be placed in a used tomb after you died. Even a lot of rich people, they did not have the opportunity to be placed in a new tomb after they died. The new tomb helps substantiate Jesus' resurrection, but it also tells us something else. It tells us that God is familiar with the word new, and there is power and there is value sometimes in items that are new. If you begin to explore this idea in the New Testament as far as God and the idea of new, you find some other things. For example, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, as Jesus begins to go around and teach, there were some people who listened to that teaching and they said, this is a new teaching. Well, the teaching that Jesus gave wasn't necessarily new in the sense that people hadn't heard it before. But as you look at Mark chapter 1, the teaching was new in the sense that it was authoritative. When Jesus talked to people, they knew that he was serious. They knew that he meant business. They knew that it was coming from someone who had confidence in what he was saying. Have you ever heard, and a politician is perhaps the best illustration of this, you're talking with someone and they say, well, if, or maybe, or possibly, or could be, it might be, perhaps, that would be feasible. I don't know about you, but that doesn't leave me with a warm, fuzzy feeling. If something is important and a person says, if, maybe, perhaps, possibly, I'm thinking, get me a definitive answer. I need a yes or I need a no if this is really important. Jesus didn't waffle. Jesus didn't come and say, well, it could be this way or possibly this or maybe you should consider this. He said, this is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. This is what you need to do or you're going to perish. Jesus spoke with confidence. And for some people today, there are politicians sometimes who make their case. I am a new type of politician. You're going to get some things from me that you've not gotten before, and that can be good or that can be bad. As you think about people speaking in this way, that is a way that some people don't like to hear someone talk. They don't like to hear someone say, this is the way that it is, even if they say that kindly, and there is no other way. There are people who are offended with that kind of authoritative speech, especially when it comes to religion. If you listen to people when it comes to spiritual matters, they don't like authoritative statements. They often don't like definitive statements. They want to say, well, that's your opinion, that's your judgment, that's how you see things, but we see things, other people see things in a different way. The religion that's called Christianity is partly new because of the claims that it makes and because of the authoritative way in which those claims are stated. Christianity says there is one way to God, and you take that way, and you can be saved. You will be saved. Or you go some other way and you're going to be lost. That is a new way of speaking. The Christian message is absolutely distinctive if it is taught as the Bible presents it. As we think about the word new, as it relates to God, it is so new, so distinctive that God gave some special gifts that were new. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, Jesus was preparing the apostles for the work, and Jesus said, you are going to speak with new tongues. Have you ever met someone who says you have to take the Bible literally? If you ever meet someone who makes that statement, turn them over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 and say, explain that verse to me. What kind of tongues do the apostles have if they had new tongues? Do you really believe that their tongue was made new? Well, no. Well, then do you take every passage literally? Well, maybe not. So it is a helpful passage from that perspective, but that's not the only thing that we can pull from that. Sometimes the word tongue is used figuratively. That's what we have here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, and that figurative use means language. Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to give the apostles some new language skills, that is the gift of tongues. This gift meant that they would be able to speak in any language. Any language that was spoken anywhere on the planet, the apostles would be able to be fluent in that language. They would not need to study. They would not need to train. They would not need to go to any kind of school. I don't know how many languages there are on the planet right now. But imagine God just sort of zapping you, if you will, with the ability to instantly speak any language, anytime, to any degree whatsoever. As we think about the apostles, they are sometimes described as unlearned men. This gift, it would have allowed someone who, to use our current educational system, who had barely finished high school. It would allow someone who had perhaps flunked basic English. It would take a person who does not know the difference between a noun and a verb. The gift of tongues would have helped someone who could not distinguish a participle from a pronoun. God said, you don't have to have really any knowledge of language. This gift is going to allow you to communicate without any special skills, without any advanced training. You don't need any training at all, and you will be able to speak to any person in any language, any time, any place, and not have a single difficulty. God says, with this gift, you're not even going to need to learn the vocabulary words. And the apostles had this gift. The people who had hands laid on by the apostles, they also had this spiritual ability. The apostles didn't have time to go to school after Jesus commissioned them. They needed to be able to instantly communicate with any person that they met, regardless of language. So this gift, this new tongue, if you will, allowed them to overcome all language barriers. In our day and time, when people talk about the gift of tongues, generally they talk about some babbling noises and say, this is the gift of tongues. It's not the biblical gift of tongues, certainly. The ability to speak in tongues meant fluency in languages which had never been learned. God says, I'm going to show the world something new. And he did with this gift. It was an amazing gift. As we think about this amazing gift, it was part of a new covenant, a new testament. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, the Bible tells us, the cup in like manner, Jesus took after supper saying, this is the cup and it is the new covenant. God had made a covenant with the people of Israel. We typically refer to that covenant or that testament as the old covenant. And that covenant, that testament, had been in existence for a long, long time. Generations of people, several centuries had gone by, and people lived under that old testament. Today, they're individuals, they want to go back to the old testament, at least some part of it, and they want to embrace, they want to live by part of that old testament, the Ten Commandments or something else. But Jesus comes along and says, God is doing some new things. God is going to give a new covenant. And that covenant was going to be based on the blood of Christ. Have you ever noticed that new is not always better? Maybe you've gone to the store and you've picked up a new tool. And you had to do that because someone didn't give you back your old tool. Or maybe your old tool broke and couldn't be replaced. And as you use that new tool, you thought, boy, things have changed. And not for the better. I wish I had my old tool. Oh, my old tool was not as shiny. My old tool might have been heavier. My old tool didn't look as pretty. It had lost a lot of its paint. But sometimes old is a lot better than new. As we think about God's testaments, the Old Testament and the New, which one is better? The Bible tells us. The Bible answers that question repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. As the book of Hebrews contrasts the old with the new, it again and again says that the New Testament is better. And it's better for a lot of reasons. It's better because we have a different leader. Moses was a great leader. Moses was a wonderful leader. But God says, I'm going to give a new covenant, and you're going to get a new leader. It's not going to be just someone who can share with humanity. It's going to be someone who can share with me. You're going to get God in the flesh. You're going to get with this New Testament a better sacrifice. You've sacrificed probably hundreds of thousands of animals under the Old Testament. But with this New Testament, there's going to be this better testament. There's going to be just one sacrifice. It's going to involve deity in the flesh. With this New Testament, you're going to have a better place when it comes to worship. Under the Old Testament, you have to come to this specific place. But God says with this new and better testament, you're going to be able to worship in any place, anywhere on the face of the planet. When it comes to God, new may not only mean better. New may mean the very best. Part of the new and better covenant is a new command. Jesus, not long before he went to the cross, said in John 13 and verse 34, he says, I have a commandment. And he told his people, I not only have a commandment, he says, I have a new commandment. Oh, the commandment was not new in the sense that people had never heard of it before. His commandment is love. Look at it. He says, I give unto you that ye love one another. The Jews, they heard about love. There had surely been a lot of synagogue teachings about love. They had heard Moses' law, and there was information in the law about love. But Jesus says, I'm going to take this commandment to love, and I'm going to elevate that. I'm going to bring that, I'm going to increase that to a brand new level. Jesus, of course, as mentioned a moment ago, he came to earth as God in the flesh. He died on the cross so every single person can have salvation from sin. But before Jesus goes to the cross, he says to the apostles, I have this new teaching for you. What was the new teaching? He said, I want you to look at my life. I want you to look at how I'm treating you. And once you begin to understand what I've done for you and what I'm about to do for you and what I will continue to do for you, you're going to see love in a brand new light. And I want you to live in this new way. As I got to this part of the material, and this should have been preached last week, obviously, but I wasn't able to do that, this thought crossed my mind. Out of all the sermons that have been preached for a new year, how many times have preachers preached on love? I haven't. And I've preached my fair share of New Year's sermons. I am not aware, and I'm sure that some have, but I'm not aware of a single person who has ever used a New Year's sermon to talk about love. That's unfortunate. I wonder how many Christians, as they prepare to enter into a new year, think about love and how much love they showed over the previous year. As people enter into a new year, whether it is just before that happens or maybe a couple weeks after that new year begins, as we're in right now, I wonder how many people reflect on the new year. They might want to lose weight. They may want to manage their time better. They may want to be a better parent. They may want to be a better employee. They may want to be more respectful of their parents. A lot of good things can be done in the new year. But what about love? Have we ever asked ourselves, have we ever looked at our life and said, for this new year, I want to look at the new commandment that Jesus gave, and I want to do better in my life when it comes to love. Now, maybe a lot of people think that they've sort of figured out this new commandment of love. Maybe they're very comfortable with the level of love that they practice in their life and in their relationships. But for a lot of people, if they would do a deep dive when it comes to love, they would probably find that this new commandment would truly be new for them, because there's some things that they have not yet put into practice. With a new year still being fairly recent, perhaps we can also increase our love for God by thinking about the word new. Acts 17 and verse 21. Here again, we have the idea of newness, not so much attached to God, at least directly with this particular text. But we do find that God is not the only one who is interested in new things. If we could go back 2,000 years, we would find in the area of Athens, there were some people, they loved to hear new things. Look at it. Now, all the Athenians, this was not just one or two, and the strangers sojourning there, they spent their time in nothing else. Can you imagine that? Now, I think that's probably an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis, but that's what the text says. They spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear of some new thing. Now, I thought about this over the years. Maybe you have as well. In some smaller communities, maybe a community of 30,000 people, 50,000 people, there is a local news station. And maybe, as I think about the news programs that I've watched over the years in those local areas, I've wondered to myself, you have one of the most difficult jobs. Can you imagine working in a little community of 30,000, 50,000 people, not a whole lot's going on every single day, and you are the news reporter that has to scour that community, and you have to come up with maybe 10 or 15 minutes of news every day? Now, there might be some days where that's easy. But I suspect that if you were a reporter and you were doing that job for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you would struggle some days. We just don't have anything new to report. Let's look at the national. Let's look at the world news. We'll reach out there because we just don't have anything. We are coming up short. When it comes to new stuff, people often like new things. They want to hear new news. Sometimes if we share old news with somebody, oh, you already told me that. I don't want to hear that again. You've told me that 25 times. I can tell it better than you can. People like new information just like they like new food. You might like pork and beans, But I'm pretty sure that you don't like pork and beans 7 days a week. We want some new food choices at times. When tragedies strike, people will often turn into the news, and they listen for a while. But, you know, there's an interesting thing about the news. When there's something like a major tragedy, they listen for a while, and then they just start repeating what they said. Oh, it might be a different person, and they state things a little differently, and they try to change it up a little bit. But a lot of people, they don't have to listen for very long before they come to this conclusion. It's just the same old stuff. Turn it on, come back in a few hours, come back the next day, and see if they have any updates. The God of the Bible has some old news, but the God of the Bible also has some new news. If we're willing to dig, if we're willing to investigate, we find in this new covenant many hidden gems, many great truths. But to find that new information, we need to dig, we need to study, we need to investigate, we need to hunt. If we're willing to do those things, the Bible will literally be like a gold mine for us. If and when people tell us, oh, the Bible, there's nothing new in that book, we have a message for them. There is some new stuff in there. Something perhaps as simple as love. Part of the newness that God wants us to understand is found in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul told the Corinthians they were tolerating sin. He says, purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. Have you ever had sourdough? If you've ever smelled sourdough, you may remember that it does not typically smell all that great. Sourdough can also have an awful taste. Paul told the Corinthians, I don't want you to be a sourdough church. Paul says, for your congregation, I want you to be like a new batch of dough. There are some organizations where if you become involved with them, perhaps from the moment that you enter the door, they are full of life. But you can also find some organizations, they're dying, they're dead. Maybe because they were corrupt, maybe because they become inactive. But God uses the word new to describe the church, his people. He uses the word new to tell us what a local congregation should be like, and that is there should be life in that new congregation. If we're a Christian, the word new tells us that being a child of God should never become old. Have you ever met a Christian who kind of got bored with the Christian life? For a while it was fresh, for a while it was new, for a while it was exciting. For a time it was something that they really enjoyed. But perhaps just because time passed, the day came where they just thought, hey, this is old news and I'm just not all that interested anymore. The Church of Christ should never get old to us. If you've been a Christian for 6 months or 60 years, you should always see the church, at least this is God's perspective, as a wonderful place. And one reason for that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul says, if you're in Christ, if you are a member of the Lord's church, you are a new creature. The old stuff is gone, it's passed away. If you are a Christian, you literally have a new life. If you are a Christian, you are with others who also have a new life. And that new life, plus what we saw in the previous slide, that tells us that a local congregation, it should be alive, it should be active, and it should be brimming full of life. It's true that sin can leave a lot of damage. And sometimes the damage from sin causes some lasting consequences. But when it comes to the spiritual part of life, God gives us literally a clean slate. As I got down to this part of the material, I was thinking in a slightly different direction. I just kind of scratched my head and I thought, I wonder how many diseases and I wonder how many medical conditions there are in the world. That's something I never thought about before. So I did a little looking and the highest estimate that I found was 25,000. Now, I don't know how accurate that is. Some people obviously put that number at some less than that. But imagine going to a doctor tomorrow and we get an exam. And after the exam, we say to the doctor, well, how am I? And the doctor said, well, here's my conclusion. You have 25,000 different medical problems. 25,000 diseases. You know, as bad as that would be, that diagnosis would be nothing compared to the problem of sin. God says, I can take all of your afflictions spiritually, all of your diseases, no matter how bad, no matter how awful, I've done this, I've done that. God says, that's okay. I can take care of every single one. And I guarantee my work 100%. Before we get too far into a new year, think about the word new. God offers us a new life, no matter what we've done. And not 25,000 diseases, but more than 25,000 sins for a lot of people. Probably for many, more than 100,000 sins. One of the verses that we should truly treasure is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, we can be a new creature in Christ. In Jesus, we can have a life which is new in the greatest and fullest and most magnificent way. We on this earth have a lot of problems. Sickness and disease, of course, consists of some of the issues that we have. But wouldn't it be great as we think about the word new if God would give us a new home? Notice what we have in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Peter says, God has promised a new heavens and a new earth. This earth is not going to be the home for God's people. God says, I have a new home for you. This universe is also not going to be where God's people spend eternity. God says, I have a brand new spot for each one of you, and that spot is with me. I've met some people, and perhaps you have as well, they long, they wish, they really desire a new home. There are people in other countries, they want a new home. They're in a place which is ridden with war. They are facing unbelievable poverty. They're facing persecution. They want a new country. There are other people, they're suffering various forms of abuse like domestic violence, and they want a new home. Now you might say, well, I like my home. I like my country. I like my house. I like my neighborhood. I like my family. I like my circumstances. God says, that's good. But I offer something that is far, far beyond better what you have in this life. Now maybe with all these new promises, it might be worthwhile to have a new song. And the Bible also talks about that, Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sing a new song. I don't know about you, but I found over the years that Christians, when they sing a new song, they can have a variety of reactions. There have been some people who sing a new song, and they go out and they tell the song leader, that was a fantastic song. Why haven't we sung that before? Let's sing that again. I love that song. But you know, there have been some song leaders who have gotten different reactions. I hope you don't need that song again anytime soon. I didn't like it. And if they don't say it, they're thinking it. I'm pretty sure it's safe to say that in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, everybody's going to like the new song. The newness offered by God is so great, it is so spectacular, it merits, it deserves a new song. Just before John closes the book of Revelation, we have one more reference to new. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, God says, behold, look, I make all things new. There's a lot of old stuff on this earth, and we don't have to look very far to see it. There's a lot of old stuff in the universe. But here's God's promise. I am a God who deals with newness. And God says, a time is coming where I will make all things new. Now, if anybody but God had made that promise, I wouldn't believe it. I would say that's not credible. But this is a promise from God. And it is one of God's great promises. In our time, people get excited about a new baby, a new house, a new car, new furniture. But God says, I will make all things new. A new year is great, but you know, that new year might not turn out to be all that wonderful for us when 2025 ends. But God says, if you are one of my people, you have that new life in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you're going to see a time where I make all things new. I want to see that. Do you? I want to be part of that. Do you? If you do and you've not yet become a Christian, the plan is easy. So simple. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and after that, new life. And then God says, you hang in there, and one day you'll see all things new. If you want that newness, and you haven't claimed it, tonight you can, as we stand and say.
I hear the Savior say.